Thank you, Bernard, very much indeed. There are four men sort of at the back there looking at me, standing with Kieran. And as I know there are a number who are here for the first time with us, Christchurch Central, looking at the Book of Acts. I'm very aware that we've just come to the very end of the Book of Acts. We've been going through the Book of Acts for years. I can't remember how long now. We used to meet in a nightclub, and we started the nightclub donkeys years ago. I'm going to try and say enough. I was aware that some of you will be here. I'm going to try and say enough so that you do feel like you've not missed out on the story. And I hope, perhaps, maybe, you'll think, yeah, I'm going to go and read that book for myself. And I'm going to go back to chapter one and engage with the whole thing. So we've been on a journey, and it's Paul's journey, his voyage, final voyage towards Rome. And he is there as a prisoner, travelling from Jerusalem to Rome. And just to kind of like clue you in a little bit, he's experienced a terrifying typhoon, a shipwreck, and a snake bite. And that was while he was marooned on Malta with a whole load of other passengers and crew off this ship, which was wrecked there. And they've been there in the winter through 3 months. And it's been a long, old journey. And if I'd been with Paul, with my children, they would have been saying, are we nearly there? Yeah. In fact, we were going to the south of France on our holidays. We hadn't even left Sheffield. And one of our children said, are we nearly there yet? That's the cry that comes. And it's been a long, old journey, this one. Just to give you a little bit of a signpost, we'll look at the relevance of the journey to us. And then we're going to look at the journey itself. And there are three things about love that I want to draw out from this passage. And you'll say, I didn't even see that word there. Okay, well, bear with me and we'll engage with it. So three things about the story to do with love. And as we go, there are going to be some pictures coming up on the screen just to help engage with the story as we go. So first of all, the relevance of this journey. In both his books, Luke and Acts, Luke is very big on the journey motif. Paul follows Jesus and Jesus' journey pattern. About a third of the book of Acts is Jesus' journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. About a fifth of Acts, Paul's second book, is Paul's journey from Rome, from Jerusalem to Rome. So Luke is very big on this journey motif. And there are a lot of similarities between Paul and Jesus and what happens to them and the way that they respond to it. And so Paul follows Jesus and Jesus' journey pattern. And where this is relevant for us is your life is a journey. My life's a journey. And the question is, will we follow Paul and his pattern as he followed Jesus and Jesus's pattern? Those are the simple things that I think it'd be good to have in our minds. And it's great hearing Rebecca's story today, making a public affirmation of faith. Tonight we've got three people being baptized in Edgerton, our own building. The service tonight starts over there at 4:30, and then we get back here at 5 o'clock. But folks, journeying with Jesus, our lives are a journey. Will we follow Paul in his pattern as he followed Jesus or not? You know, what will keep us persevering to the very end? We're at the end of the story here. What will keep us persevering with Jesus to the very end? Who will we rely on for strength to press on, as it were, in the last 3 miles of a marathon when you've really used up all your calories and you've got nothing else to give? What is going to keep us going in those circumstances? Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to trust if circumstances of life close down our freedom? Our freedom of movement, the number of connections that we may have, the contacts we have. Who are we going to trust? What are we going to do if our physical horizons collapse in on themselves? And they do that through various phases in life. Small children can develop and grow our horizons with some, but they also shrink it down in other ways. Age, illness, disability, unemployment, Paul, imprisonment. Will we despair and think, there's not a lot I can achieve serving the Lord now? Or will we say in faith, we might be chained down, but the gospel isn't? Or will we creatively find ways to continue serving and simply sharing Christ in whatever circumstances we're in? So that's the relevance of the journey for us. Let's look at the journey, this final stage of it. Look at verse 11. In spring, they've been there for 3 months on Malta, and they set sail on this ship, which has got the twin gods at the front of the ship as a figurehead. That's the twin gods. If you look down at the footnotes, if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's Castor and Pollux. They are the mythical twin sons of Zeus, and there's a picture of them coming up on the screen on a coin. We've used a number of Roman coins. There they are on the right, on horseback, on an ancient Roman coin, just to connect the Bible with the reality of history, okay? Well, are they heading out to sea on this ship with there's twin gods on the front? And you can imagine with me, the captain proudly saying, well, with those lads up front, we can be confident of a safe voyage. That's what it's all about. And Paul listens in and hears this and replies, you know, looking over the deck there, do you see that bust up boat over there, Captain? That's the last boat that I was on. All smashed to bits. Then he goes on, and says to them, let me tell you about the living God to whom I belong. Do you remember he said that on that other ship before it bust up? Let me tell you about the living God to whom I belong, whom I worship. He has promised me. Let me tell you about some of his promises. Let me tell you about my journey so far. Let me tell you about how I came to know this Christ, this wonderful God. I'm sure those are there. I mean, Paul never missed an opportunity, as we'll see through the rest of this chapter, to share the good news of his Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Well, they make their way, verses 12 and 13, to Rome's nearest port, Puteoli. And Luke mentions the twin brother gods there. But Luke is very strong with the time that he gives, not to the brother gods, but to those brothers that give comfort and strength to Paul on his journey. It's not those gods on the figurehead of the ship. Paul there, Luke immediately moves to some other brothers. So the first thing I want to draw out is, what sustained Paul? He was sustained by brotherly love. And another picture is going to come up on the screen. He was sustained by brotherly love. And on the screen there you'll see one brother with some other brothers he'd never met before on the other side of the planet. Luke stresses brotherly love again and again, and by that, family love, Christian family love. He stresses it again and again and again. They spend, Paul and the team who's traveling with him, they spend a week with these Christian brothers. When the church in Rome then hears the news, Paul is coming, as they set off, they send some out to meet him and to greet him and to welcome him. They may have had a pint at the three taverns that's mentioned there in verse 15. It's all very kind of like closely related. It could almost be Sheffield lads, couldn't they? When Paul sees them, he prays, doesn't he? And he thanks God, and he is, we're told, deeply encouraged. So these are the Christian brothers that encouraged him on his way. It's an emotional moment. We read in Paul's letter to the Romans, these very same people, that he longed to visit them. He longed to visit them. But it's not the meeting of old friends. And that picture on the screen is not the meeting of old friends. It is not the meeting of people for whom he had a natural affection here in the end of the book of Acts. No. What's going on here is supernatural. This is the meeting of the family of God. Those who, as in Rebecca's affirmation, questions and answers a moment ago, uniquely know God as their Father. They uniquely trust God the Son, Jesus, to have died for their sins. These people miraculously have God living within them by the Holy Spirit. That's what connects these people. They are family. And some of them will be closer to their Christian family than to their blood family. The meeting of family. Though they've never met, they can say to one another these kind of words, I love you with the love of Christ. I see in you, my brother, my sister, the glory of our King. That's the kind of thing that we can say wherever we go on this planet, if you come across another Christian you never met before. I see a son, a daughter of the God of the universe, and it's so good to meet you. Allow me to serve and help you on your journey. How can I help you on your journey? You, the student, far away from your own family. The international, thousands of miles from their own family and their own local church family. The widow, the widower, lost their life partner. You, who today may be baptism tonight, will cost you your family or career. We are your family. We will love you. We will serve you. We will help you on your way. We are your family. We are God's family. And we add to that, we are fools if we go cold or independent or do not hunt down and seek Christian brotherly, sisterly love on our journey. We're fools if we go cold in the family of God. And it is a cruel travesty if we withhold Christian love from others, whoever they are, sustained by brotherly love, Christian family love. Love number two, compelled by sacrificial love. Another picture coming up on the screen. After all Paul's been through, this final stage of the journey, it's actually he walks from the coast about 150 miles. You know, it's a long old stretch. I mean, after all he's been through in the journey so far, he's now got a 150-mile yomp towards Rome. And he gets there. I don't know, Paul, is he in his late 50s, early 60s? I don't know, maybe someone can let me know what they think at the over a cup of tea later on. 50s, 60s, surely he needs a break, you know, some respite, a month off. You know, but no. Look at verse 17. Just 3 days after arriving in Rome, he calls a meeting. And who does he call the meeting with? The brothers and sisters, the church in Rome, who he's been longing to see? No. He doesn't do that. He calls a meeting with the same people group who have hounded him, who've beaten him up, who falsely accused him, who've got him imprisoned, and attempted to assassinate him. He calls a meeting with the local Jewish leaders. He didn't have to. Why? He speaks to these men as on the same team, as equal. He calls them brothers. I don't know if you've seen Les Mis. I think one of the most profound moments is Jean Valjean, who is when he's talking to himself and talking and praying to God about this priest who cares for him. Him, the convict. He says, and it's an emotional moment. I had this in my mind as I was watching the film yesterday. He called me brother. He called me, the priest. Called me, a convict, brother. Equal friend. Kind of that's what Paul does here. He calls them brothers. He treats them with courtesy. And as in a sense, if anything is going to shut the door on them coming to know Jesus Christ as their God and Saviour, it's not going to be me or the way I tell them about him. No. Verses 70 to 20, he tells them with plain events, as we've read about them in the book of Acts, but there is no mention at all of the cruelty that he's received at the hands of their colleagues back in Jerusalem. He doesn't mention that at all. He avoids controversy. He avoids conflict, unnecessary confrontation. And I think we can learn from him. Now, back it in our minds, in our hearts. Look, don't go for unnecessary confrontation. We don't have to go there. There are other ways to win people over, to be courteous, generous-hearted. Learn from Paul. And he throws in a loaded phrase, a big hook on the end of his line that any decent Jew is wanting to know more about. Verse 20, it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. The hope of Israel. So they're hooked. Verse 22, we've heard bad news about you, Paul. Not heard bad news, rather. No letter has been written to us about you personally. Although the sect that you represent and are a part of, they're spoken against all over the world. But yes, hope of Israel, you've treated us with courtesy. Yeah, we want to know more. Well, Paul uses the phrase already in the book of Acts. He's used it in his big court cases. He used it in the Jewish council in chapter 23 in Jerusalem. He used it before the Roman governor Felix, chapter 24. He used it before King Herod Agrippa, chapter 26. The hope of Israel is the risen from dead Jesus, declared the Son of God, God's King, the ruler, the hope of Israel. And it's the risen Jesus. Remember Luke's first book, Emmaus, Jesus is risen from the dead. Two fellows heading to Emmaus, they don't know that he's risen from the dead. And they say, we hoped that he was the one. We hoped that he was the hope of Israel. But it's all been shattered, he's died. And Jesus draws alongside him. No, the hope of Israel's here with you. And then he explains the Bible to them and opens it, and their hearts burn within them. That's what Paul is engaging with, that little phrase, the hope of Israel. It's interesting with these Jewish leaders in Rome. Paul's case is beyond them. It's now with Caesar. He doesn't have to speak to them. He doesn't have to use this winsome way. He doesn't have to use a big hook to get them engaging for more. He doesn't have to do all he can to open a door. Why does he do that? Verse 23, they appoint a day to meet. They set a day, an appointed day. And we're told by Luke that the two Jews turned up in greater numbers. Now they're all gone out gossiping and saying, well, we're going to hear about the hope of Israel from this guy Paul. Oh, when they settle, they arrive at Paul's house, and you imagine him, he's there, he's got a chain on him, and there's one pagan in the room, a Roman soldier sat with him, who's going to go through the day with Paul now. Looking over his shoulder, his Bible and his notes, I don't know. Pagan, imagine, one strapped to me now, and seeing my notes, and, having to listen to it very, very close indeed. That's the kind of situation we've got here. And when they settle, Paul does not give them a 20-minute sermon. He gives them a day-long sermon. From dawn to dusk. It's serious business. You cannot get it with just sort of one-liners. You can't get it if you're not going to engage with these issues. If you think you can learn it just by, just a few minutes. No. You're going to have to engage with the whole Bible. Why does he give them so much time? And it's not just information, it was a speech from Paul's heart to their hearts. Look at the description of it. Expounding, explaining, testifying, persuading, convincing them. Trying to convince them Jesus is God's King. From his heart with passion to theirs. And we say, yeah, learn from him. Use the whole Bible. Our heart to other people's hearts. With passion, with meaning, with care, with love. To try and persuade. Because there is something worth persuading people away from. That's hell. Persuading them to heaven and to Jesus. If our hearts aren't involved with that, then do we really believe it? Why does Paul pour so much energy in with these folks? Everyone would have understood if he'd say, look, I'm still a bit tired. Been on a long old journey. Bit of a shipwreck. I need some respite. Kind of just a month sabbatical. Don't need 3 months sabbatical. Just a month. Let me recuperate. But he didn't. And he doesn't just take one passage of the Bible, like I say. He went from cover to cover. The whole Old Testament. Proving to them that the one that they looked forward to, the missing piece of their jigsaw, the hope of Israel, is the historical, crucified, dead, buried, raised, living and reigning Jesus. Learn from him. Learn from Paul. Why is he so exhaustive there? Why so comprehensive? Why the whole day? Why so much energy with these people? At the end of the day, verse 24, some believed. Others rejected Paul's word. And they leave divided, we're told by Luke. And we can imagine these men arriving early in the morning together, no doubt chatting, laughing, looking forward to the day, united. You know, they're coming to engage with the thing that they've heard is a sect. It's not there, none of it. They're not a part of it. It's a sect, and we're united to hear about this sect. It's them and us, and Paul and us, and a Roman soldier. They're united, and then Luke tells us that they leave disunited, disagreeing amongst themselves. And that's what the gospel does. Learn. Get our expectations right. Not everyone's going to be wanting to know. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, to some we are the aroma of life, to others we are as a stench of a dead body, a corpse, the aroma of death. Some will not like it. It'll stink in their nostrils. It'll make them want to gag and vomit. They do not want to know. But to others who do believe, they go, I've been getting a whiff of this for some time, and it's true. I'm walking towards that smell. I'm walking towards that Christ. Paul, verse 26, 27, warns those that don't believe about, well, from Isaiah's prophecy about a fulfillment, and said, look guys, don't really, there's a real sense in which there's a call to them, a pleading. Don't fall and become a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that those who will not listen never will listen to God's word. They get deafer and deafer and deafer. Their hearts get duller and duller and duller. Their eyes get blinder and blinder and blinder to these spiritual things. You know, don't go down the path of closing your eyes, turning a blind eye, hardening your heart, because it just makes it harder next time. It's as if Paul says, look at verse 23, it's your appointed day. This is your day. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't stop your ears. Don't blind up your eyes. Respond. Today's your appointed day. And I want to say, maybe today, to you, is your appointed day. What are you going to do with the Jesus, God himself, who came into the world to die, buried, rise again for your forgiveness, and rules on high, and one day you'll meet him as your judge? Are you going to walk away today? Today's your day. Maybe it's a day when you say, Lord, I do repent of my sin and my rebellion against you. I want to trust you as my Lord and my Saviour. Please, by your Spirit, would you come and live in me, reign in me, lead me to live in a way that pleases you? Thank you for dying for my sin. Your day. Maybe it is. Paul wants to bring them back from making the wrong decision. Why? 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 Why does he spend so much time and so much energy and so much effort and even trying to say, look, there's a prophecy about this. Don't be like that. Why? Keep your place in the book of Acts. And turn to Romans chapter 9. Just over a few pages. Romans chapter 9, page 1138, and Romans chapter 10, page 1139. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, he goes on and says in chapter 10. So you can imagine Christchurch, Rome, on the following Sunday, over coffee, one person says to another, have you heard what Paul's been getting up to since he came to Rome, since he arrived in Rome? No, not been hearing. And he got together all the Jewish leaders and loads came and he spoke to them about Christ, you know. Do you remember what he wrote to us in his letter? You remember the letter we got from him? Somewhere halfway in between. There were no numbers or verses on it, and, you know, when he wrote it. Yeah, but he spoke, didn't he, about his deep love for his fellow Jews, those who've hounded him down, beaten him up and tried to kill him. Well, you know what? He really believes what he said. I've seen it. He believes it. He is compelled by a sacrificial love for others. He will not think of himself. He's willing to be cut off, head out into the danger zone for the sake of others. He's not into his own needs and his own comfort. And would you pray for me that as I follow his Christ-like example, that I'd be strengthened by the Holy Spirit this week? I really don't like my boss, but would you just pray that I can share the love of Christ with him or her? Is that the kind of thing that's going on here, as Paul just gets on with witnessing to the people that found him, but he still loves and cares for? Sustained by brotherly love, compelled by sacrificial love. Third, love, confidence in God's unchained love. And a final picture coming up on the screen there. Back to Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, which is nice of folks to, you know, not at his majesty's expense, but at your own expense, and, I don't know, provide breakfast for the Roman soldier that you're chained to as well. And he welcomed all who came to him, not just some, all, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The very last two words in the book of Acts are these: bold and unhindered. Bold and unhindered. What an excellent summary of the entire book. God the Father's unhindered plan to take the message of the Son Jesus Christ to the world through his Spirit, empowered, Spirit-filled, bold followers. Keep your place in Acts 28, and just for those who've not been here through the whole of the story, the key verse at the beginning is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is Jesus. It is the Father's will, it's Jesus' call, it's the Spirit's power given for this purpose. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, Paul is chained. Come back to chapter 28. He's chained in Rome for 2 years, living in his own accommodation. But the love of God in the gospel was free and unhindered. People kept visiting him, and he welcomed them all, we're told. He taught them about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, the ruler of that kingdom. Who knows where these people came from? Were they just locals? Were they just from Rome, from round and about? I reckon not. Over those 2 years, at the capital of the empire, people coming and going all over the place, and there's the key apostle in prison, God's unchained love, as they come to his home and he has a Bible study with them. How many overviews did that Roman soldier have to go through? Or the succession of those Roman soldiers have to go through? How many one-to-ones were that Roman soldier in? When his hand suddenly has to move, his hands go to pray over here. Does he then, oh, I find his hands clapping together as he prays too? I don't know. Paul wrote letters to Philemon, the Colossians, the Ephesians, and the Philippians, here from this house. And a Roman soldier having be braceleted to him as he wrote God's unchained message of love, going out in letters to the Philippians. To the Philippians, don't have to turn this to this side, let me read it out. Paul wrote this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Here I am, as a Roman soldier, having a, you know, as he writes that down. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 16, each day a soldier sent to guard him. Imagine being, I don't know, Sergeant Claudius on the appointed day of the day-long persuasively heartfelt sermon on the entire Bible. How many of these soldiers were converted through the small group studies in Paul's house, or one-to-ones that they had to be there for? And where were they subsequently deployed? To the far frontiers of the Roman Empire? Maybe? God's unhindered, unchained message. Amazing, the whole empire turns to Christ. Big influence in chains. Your horizons shrunk? Have they really? Paul goes on to the Philippians. Most of the brothers having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, I'm much more bold to speak the word without fear. Have you seen the way Paul is compelled by Jesus-like sacrificial love for those who don't know Christ? While that man lives, he speaks about Christ. He's bold, he's fearless. I'm going to be like him too. What have I to lose? Lord Jesus, fill me afresh with your Spirit. Please adjust my perspective. Stop me thinking only of myself. Please extend my spiritual horizons, even if my physical horizon is so shrunken and limited. Please clarify my vision for others, for this city and for your world. Please embolden me, enrich my witness. Make me like the Apostle Paul. Make me like Jesus, your son. The last word of Acts is unhindered. It is a kind of to be continued. So we can go back and we can read the whole book again. It kind of beckons and invites us to join in. Unhindered. Unhindered. Are you going to hinder it? Or are you going to live with the unhindered love of God in your heart for others? Acts concludes, but the action continues. The action of Jesus to fulfill his Father's plan to take the message of his salvation to every man, woman, and child on the planet through his Holy Spirit empowered disciples and followers. To press out of the fringes is always sound policy, as long as you do it with vigor and determination. So we go on. God's Spirit in our hearts. The example of Jesus and his apostle ahead of us. And invite others to come to know the family of God too. God is their Father. Spend a moment of quiet, shall we? Settle our hearts before God and his word and say, Lord, please would you do with me as you would. Please help me to trust you. Step out in confidence in you. Forgive me for forgetting you and being so small-minded. You're such a wonderful big God. I want to work with you and I want to serve you. We're going to stand and sing what's really become, in the last couple of years, one of my favourite songs. And Chris Bonson introduced it to me on his little player machine. Said, hey Tim, have a listen to this. And we were sat on a plane, about 30,000 feet, flying from Hong Kong to Taiwan, having spent a wonderful time with Christians in Beijing, heading to some Taiwanese Christians, and from there to some Christians in Papua New Guinea that you saw the picture of with Chris earlier on. From there, Australia and America and back to home church, folks here who come from all over the world. It's the God of the world who are the message for the world. Let's stand and sing.